questions about things that come up tonight, then write them on a piece of paper. There's pieces of paper in the pew there, and come and put them in the green box, and we see if we can try and answer them the next week. There were two questions in the box from last week. I'm going to do my best at trying to answer them. The first question was this. What does the Old Testament say about the Holy Spirit? We seem to mention it only, it actually probably should be the personal program, personal pronoun, we seem to mention him only when doing New Testament stuff. Well, the Old Testament has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you open up the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, the Holy Spirit is there. He's part of the creation process. Furthermore, all through the Old Testament, God's Spirit comes upon people at certain times for particular purposes. For instance, kings are often anointed with the Holy Spirit. The prophets are anointed with the Holy Spirit. In fact, there's this great story, you can go looking for it later in the book of Exodus, when they're building the tabernacle and the Holy Spirit comes upon and gifts or empowers the person who's doing all the craftsman sort of type work for the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and such. So the Holy Spirit is mentioned in lots of places throughout the Old Testament. But the Holy Spirit does not come upon all of God's people in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit comes upon those appointed for particular roles at particular times. Did you hear in that song we sang just a moment ago? That's from Psalm 51, and King David cries out after his sin. He cries out, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." So the Holy Spirit was upon him for the role of kingship. But what we do see in the Old Testament is the promise that all of God's people will be empowered by the Holy Spirit one day. In fact, that's what the prophet Joel says. You can look it up later on. And actually Peter, the apostle Peter, refers to the prophet Joel in the Old Testament on the day of Pentecost. And guess what day it is? It's Pentecost Sunday, for those of you who didn't know. It's Pentecost Sunday. So this is the day in which we celebrate and remember the Holy Spirit coming upon all of God's people, all those who follow the Lord Jesus, as promised in the Old Testament, and particularly by the prophet Joel. So what you see is the Old Testament is very foundational for what God does in the New Testament, which is why we so often go to the New Testament. The second question was, there were actually two questions for this, but they're very similar, so I just sort of combined them. Can you explain some more about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that is, the Trinity? Is Jesus praying to himself when he prays to the Father? How can they be the same but different? How much time you got? Rob's not here. Rob set up this system, so I can say, basically, I'm not going to answer that question tonight. Let me tell you a couple of things first, though. That question's about Trinity. There is 20 weeks sermon series right there in the Trinity, trying to understand the Trinity. What I will say is this, because I had this debate with someone this morning. The Bible clearly teaches that God is one and that there is one God. Clearly teaches that. The Bible clearly teaches that there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Son was begotten of the Father and the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. That's the very technical terms for it. See what the Bible clearly teaches? And in the understanding of the theology of the Trinity, we hold those together. And so in a passage from, say, John 14, Jesus can say, "The Father and I are one. I am in the Father and the Father is in me." And then he can go on to say, "And the Father and I will ask the Father and he will send you another, a counsellor." So all I can say is that's what the Bible clearly teaches. It's impossible to go to explain that in the short amount of time I've got tonight. But if you were the person who wrote one of those two questions, come and see me afterwards and I'll see if I can explain it a bit more. But probably what it means is it's been a while since we probably explored the theology of the Trinity, and we probably need to do a little bit more on it. So like I said, if you've got any more questions, stick them in the box and we'll see what we can do for next week. But we're going to look at this sermon tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I hope you've got it in front of you, because it's always good to make sure that you've got a Bible open in front of you and what we're looking at. And I wonder if you've ever tried to put 15 sermons into one. That's what we're doing tonight. So get ready, get comfortable. We could be here for a few hours. We won't be here for a few hours, but I would like to thank Robin Berger for putting this sermon series together and then having some petty excuse of going away and leaving me with this one, which is like 15 sermons in one. And by the way, no news yet. I haven't checked the Twitter sphere, but I'm assuming that he would text me before he tells everybody in the Twitter sphere. But what we've seen so far in the sermon series that we've done on the power and the work of the Holy Spirit is, firstly, we saw that we need the Holy Spirit. That was the first sermon. The second idea that we looked at was we need the acts of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit. And we looked particularly at the book of Acts for that. And tonight, we're going to look at we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Hence why it's like 15 sermons in one. Because whenever you talk about the Holy Spirit, whenever you talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's not long before you get to the topic of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the very first sermon that we had in this series from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it was there in the first verse. Have a look with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. So there you go. It was in the very first verse of the main passage that we're focusing on. And then if you jump down to verse 7, it begins another bit of a discourse. Now to each one of the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. And it goes on to talk about other gifts. And so right from the start, we have this reference to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the most obvious question to ask, therefore, is what are spiritual gifts? What's a definition of spiritual gifts? And I'm glad you asked that question. If you Google spiritual gifts or the definition of spiritual gifts, you get an incredible number of hits, and a huge number of hits. Some good, some not so good. Here's a simple definition, if I can get Dan to throw up on the screen. This is a simple definition of what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are. A spiritual gift is a special attribute given by the Holy Spirit to every member of the body of Christ according to God's grace for use within the context of the body. That's a very long sentence, really, isn't it? And there's a lot in that sentence. If you had asked me up until probably a couple of weeks ago, or maybe definitely a couple of years ago, if you'd asked me what a spiritual gift is, I probably would have given you something like that as the definition. However, there's always a however, isn't there? However, I've changed my mind, or my mind's been changed for me, as I've explored this topic a bit further in the last couple of weeks and months and particularly years, and as I've looked at what the scriptures say. In fact, this is the definition I'd like to now use. Spiritual gifts are nothing less than God himself in us, energizing our souls, imparting revelation to our minds, infusing power in our wills, and working his sovereign and gracious purposes through us. And that comes from a guy called Sam Storm, who Rob quoted the other day. He's a pastor in America. If I remember correctly, it's Bridgeway Church. And he's written a book called The Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts. Can I say, in this topic, I've read a number of books, and this book I'm about seven-eighths of the way through the book, and I agree with 99.9% of it. That doesn't normally happen in a topic like this. So can I say, if you're looking for a book to try and understand this a bit better, besides the Bible, this is a good book, A Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts by Sam Storm. Don't go down to Word Bookshop and look for it. Don't go online to Koorong and look for it. It's out of stock in Australia. Two good ways to get it. Three good ways to get it. One, steal it off Rob. Two, get it from the Book Depository, which is an online site. They've got heaps of them. Or get it, download it for your your Kindle or your e-book or whatever it is that you have. It costs you about $11. It's worth it. He uses this definition, and I'm actually persuaded by this, because he then goes on to say, spiritual gifts are present in and with and through us. God works in and with and through us in our words, our deeds, our thoughts and our love. In fact, that's actually what we see in verse 7. Again, have a look. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. It's always good to keep coming back from the Bible. And that's actually one of the great things about the Sam Storm book. He continues to reference where he's getting that from. Look what it says. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So you can see that in that definition, can't you? The idea of the manifestation and the idea of working his sovereign and gracious purposes, that is, the common good, God's good purposes. And when we come to a day like today, Pentecost Sunday, we see that the Spirit of God came upon his people and continues to manifest himself in his people. If you read the rest of the book of Acts, if you read throughout the New Testament, you see that God comes into his people, and through and in and with his people, he brings about his good purposes. It's not as if you necessarily get some special ability from out there that's just bang upon you. It's God's Spirit who begins to work in and with and through us, sometimes in the most spectacular ways, and sometimes in ways that we might think are just normal or ordinary, but always for his good purposes. And one of the reasons why I like that definition is because it actually circumvents one of the big issues that always comes up. If you start talking to people about spiritual gifts, eventually someone will say to you, but what about natural talents? Or what about training? You know, I've got a bit of a natural talent in administration, for instance. Does that mean then that that's a spiritual gift? How much of it's spiritual gift? How much of it's natural talent? How much of it's training? You see the knots you can tie yourself up into? Whereas this actually circumvents that altogether. There are some that are fairly obvious. I don't know of any particular university degree in prophecy or speaking in tongues, unless you count doing languages. But there are some things which appear to be things that we can either train for or have natural abilities towards, like leadership and administration. This circumvents it. If you're a person who's trained in a particular area and you come to follow Christ, and Christ then takes that and the Spirit of God continues to work through that and make it even bigger and better for his good purposes, hey, fine. Let me give you an example of what I mean. I actually don't think I'm a natural speaker. I actually don't think I'm a very good upfront natural speaker. And you might think, Greg, I'm not so sure about that. For the last 17 and a half years, nearly every Sunday, I have stood in a church somewhere and preached. You would think after a while there would be a natural tendency. I actually don't think that I am. The reason why I say that is because when I was going through school and when I was growing up as a young man, as a teenager, I tried the debating club and I tried to speak up front. I just couldn't do it. But when I became a Christian, when somebody put a Bible in my hand, now that's a whole other story. I actually believe that I have the gift of teaching. But I'm not a natural speaker. But I know people who before they became Christians were natural born leaders, great at administration or whatever. And then when they became Christians, the Spirit of God worked in, with, and through them, using administration and leadership. Now, was that a natural ability or was that a spiritual gift? I'm not fussed. It's the Spirit of God brings about God's good purposes. You see what I mean? And that's why I like this. In fact, a better question to ask is, what are God's good purposes? The Corinthian church, this passage that we looked at tonight, was written for the Corinthian church. Do you know the Corinthian church didn't have any trouble with working out spiritual gifts? They were pretty good at doing them. But as we've already heard in this series, their biggest problem was the humility and the love that should go with them. They had trouble with their motives. And so Paul has to write to them. Look what he says to them in verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. What we see here is that the church, that's us, are one body, made up of many parts. And have a look around. You're all different. I sometimes jokingly say, I wish everyone was like me. I would fully understand them then. But that would be boring, and that would be hugely handicapped. But God, in his infinite wisdom, brings together a body. All different. The problem is we live in an individualistic society, don't we? So we always talk about, and Christians do it too, we're always focusing on me. What do I get out of it? Well, some of us are actually, a little bit more pious. What does my family get out of it? Rather than saying, what does God get out of this? So there's no room to be an individual in the church, or to be individualistic, in the church. That's why what Paul says is both encouraging and challenging at the same time. Let me tell you what. It's actually encouraging to know that we are a body brought together, each with different gifts. The reason why that's encouraging is because of what we see in verse 15. Have a look. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. We live in an individualistic society where if you don't match up, you're on the outer, aren't you? But not in God's body, not in the body of Christ. Not so in the church. If you are sitting here tonight and the voice that you hear is that you don't matter, then you are listening to a lie that comes straight from the pit of hell. See, in the body of Christ, everyone matters. If you're a foot, you can't say, I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand. And if you're an ear, you can't say, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye. Do you see the analogy? You are part of the body of Christ, and you have a role to play in the body of Christ. And the Spirit of God wants to manifest himself in and with and through you for the good of the body. That's why it's encouraging to know that we are part of the body. It's also very challenging too. It's challenging for two reasons. Sometimes I hear people say, oh, I'm not part of a church. I'm a Christian, but I'm not part of a church. Have a look what verse 18 says. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. There is no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. It doesn't exist. It's an anathema. If we become a follower of Jesus, God arranges the body just as he wants it to be. But it's also challenging to us too. And actually, some of you might say, well, Greg, that's a bit harsh to say that about Christians who claim to be Christians and then yet reject being part of the body. Well, sometimes I could be, you know, because they're being actually unbiblical and disobedient. And I could be a little bit more diplomatic, but sometimes you just need to call a shovel a great big spade. But it's also challenging to us as well, because it's the opposite of the first one. If you think that you are of greater importance here in this body, if you think that people should measure up to you and your standard and what you think is right, then you are gravely mistaken. There's no room for that. Again, the hand can't say, I don't need you, I don't need feet. How will it ever get anywhere? And if the whole body was an eye, how would it ever hear anything? There's no room for pride in the body of Christ. More importantly, the body of Christ is arranged for God's good purposes. Now, we're going to look at this more next week when we look at chapter 13. That's why Paul puts chapter 13 dead smack in between 12 and 14, because they needed to hear about love. So God's good purposes is why he empowers and gifts his church. And that means that the body then is healthy. Each of us has something to give to the growth of the body. But it's not actually just the body that is part of God's good purposes either. Part of God's good purposes, and this is why I like this second definition of what a spiritual gift is, because one of the good purposes that God has is for the body, for us as individuals, is not only when we gather, but then to go back out again and share Christ. And the Spirit of God does what? Manifests himself in and with and through us to be witnesses to the world, so that they too might know Christ. And sometimes it might be through a healing, and sometimes it might be through a word or a prophecy or whatever. The spiritual gifts, a manifestation of the Spirit in, through and with for God's good purposes. But there's still an elephant in the room. And the elephant in the room is this. Okay, Greg, I can handle that definition of a spiritual gift, but tell me, how many spiritual gifts are there? Is there a checklist I can tick them off and go, yep, got it, not this week, got it. Is there a list? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because we actually see that in today's passage, don't we? Have a look with me at what it says in our passage from verse 27. Turned over too far, there we go. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also having gifts of healing, those able to help others, and those with the gift of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. If you look on the screen at this next slide, that's a list of what Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 from verse 28 onwards. There's a list of spiritual gifts, manifestations of the Spirit in, with and through followers of Jesus. God's good purposes. Now, if 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 28 and following were the only parts of the Bible we have, you could look at that and go, well, there you go, there's the list, that's all the spiritual gifts that there are. But we have more than just 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 28 and following, don't we? In fact, we've got two-thirds of a screen to fill up. There are actually several other lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament and throughout the Old Testament as well. And so here is some more from those passages which you can see on the screen. Prophecy, serving, helps, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, distinguishing between spirits, sometimes called discerning between spirits, interpretation of tongues, evangelist, pastor, teacher, hospitality, intercession, interpreting of dreams, and craftsmanship. That's the Exodus one. Interpreting of dreams, that's Daniel. This is where we try and fit 15 sermons into one. Let me tell you about each single one of these gifts. Nah, just joking. We're not going to go through every single one tonight. In fact, actually, in the coming weeks, we will be looking at a couple of them. And I can tell you that we will be looking at prophecy and tongues in the coming weeks. But let me answer some other questions that often come from these gifts of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people say, well, is that it? Are those lists exhaustive? Is that it? Is that all there is? And also, why are the lists in the different parts of the Bible all different? Why do some of them have, say, for instance, prophets or prophecy, but they don't mention leadership and mercy? Let me try and answer those two questions quickly. Second question first. Why are the lists in the Bible all different? Well, different people writing to different groups at different times. Again, let me give you a real-life example. If you were to ask me to write a list of all the wonderful things about my wife, Karen, it would be a long list. If you ask me tomorrow to write that same list out, there's a pretty good chance I might have thought of something that I didn't think of today. And there's a pretty good chance that I might have been speaking to the same people, to some of the same people, so I just assumed that you heard the stuff that I'd said today and added the bits that I'd forgotten. You asked me in 12 months to write that list. What do you think the chances are that exactly the same list is going to come out of my mouth? There'll be a lot of similarities. You see what I mean? There's lots of times these lists, these spiritual gifts are mentioned at different times by different authors in different places. I don't expect the lists to be the same, that you can just tick them off. But are they exhaustive? Are these the only gifts that the Holy Spirit manifests himself in, with, and through us in? Well, the only problem with that is that that means you're going to try and box God in to only these gifts. And I don't know about you, but every time I've tried to box God in, he doesn't fit into the boxes that I construct. Actually, a better question to ask is, are the gifts permanent? That is, if I have the gift of teaching, well, I always have the gift of teaching. If I have the gift of tongues, well, I always have the gift of tongues. If I have the gift of healing, well, I always have the gift of healing. Well, again, I think this is where that other definition helps us out. Because it's God's Spirit who's manifesting himself in and with and through us. And if he chooses to give a gift and manifest himself in a way forever and ever, amen, in a particular person, then all praise be to God. And if he chooses as a one-off to give someone an opportunity to pray for someone and they're healed miraculously, but they pray after that and someone else is not healed, then all praise be to God. See what I mean? We could actually go through each one of those gifts. Like I said, 15 sermons in one. But the main point is that if we are to be followers of Jesus, and if we are to be biblical, then we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit of God to manifest himself in, with, and through us for the good purposes of God. So here's my advice. Let's read our Bibles. Let's read what God says about how he empowers his people for his good purposes. Let's read other things that help us to understand it, like that book I mentioned before, the Beginner's Guide to the Spiritual Gifts. And let's explore together and allow God's Spirit to have his way. I remember a number of years ago, this is me being really wearing my heart on my sleeve. I remember a number of years ago, I was trying to wrestle with all this spiritual gifts, what did it all mean? And it came down to the point, and this is why I love that definition of God manifesting himself. It came down to the point where I felt God say, Greg, just let me have my way. Not your way, my way. And so the lesson in there for me was to say, Lord, here I am. Use me for your good purposes. May your Spirit do what he chooses to do in the way that he chooses to do it. Let's pray that. Let's ask God for that. And again, I've often said in the praise and prayer nights that we have here towards the end of each month, that's a safe place to explore that and to try that and to see what gifts, what manifestations that God's Spirit might reveal in us as followers of Jesus. Let me finish with this. Sometimes when people hear the idea of spiritual gifts, they instantly think scary, weird, way out, extreme. And you know what? I was like that. And I've seen experiences of that. And I've walked away from places and I've gone, do you know what? There was so much going on there that I actually don't think Jesus' name was lifted high at all. In fact, it was more pride, trying to be more spectacular than the last time. In fact, what I've actually seen and experienced and where the Spirit in me, my personal spirit, resonates with God's Spirit is when people just come before God and before each other and minister to each other in what you might call a normal way. So if you want me to pray for you for healing, I'm not going to jump up and down. I'm not going to yell. I'm not going to do some dance. There's no formula of words. I will ask God's Spirit to bring healing to you. And I will let God do the spectacular part rather than me being the spectacular one. The spectacular thing that God does is that he answers our prayers sometimes like that. I'd love to see us needing the gifts of the Spirit and seeing them manifest in what you might call, in inverted commas, normally. That it would be just normal and what we expect to see. That's my understanding of what the Bible teaches when we see God ministering in his power for his good purposes. Let me pray for us. Father, as we sit in the quietness of this place, and as we listen to what your word says, your Spirit manifests himself in, with, and through us to bring about your good sovereign purposes. Lord, I pray that that might be our heart's desire. So for those of us, Lord, who are sitting here thinking, that's what I want. Refresh our spirits, Lord. Refresh our hearts. Lord, manifest yourself in our words, in our thoughts, in our deeds, in our love for each other and for others. Lord, Father, we need your empowerment to be your witnesses here and to the ends of the earth. Lord, bring glory to your name. And Lord, for those who sit amongst us tonight, who feel that they also often don't match up, Lord, may they hear your gracious words, not the lies of the enemy. May they hear that you have brought them to be part of the body of Christ. They have a part in this body. And they are honoured as part of this body. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would have his way so that your kingdom would grow, the name of Jesus would be lifted high. This we pray in Jesus' precious name.